Good morning, brethren. We welcome you all here again to another Lord's Day worship service. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we, who are mere creatures of the dust, can come and bow our heads before an almighty Creator God, a holy and a righteous God. But in the mercy of the Lord Jesus, we can. And it's a wonderful thing that we can lift up our hearts and praise Him. The notices for the coming week are as follows. Lord willing, the services will be at the usual times today, so 5 p.m. this evening in this place, and Lord willing, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Next week. Will you be away next week?
I'll be on leave next week.
From
Monday through Monday.
Oh, okay. So you will be here next Lord's Day?
I'll be here, but not preaching.
Oh, okay. Okay, thanks. That was just a bit of clarification. The pastor will be here, but he won't be preaching and will be on leave for a week. So pray the Lord will be with the pastor and Ruth, give them some respite from their busy period up to now. I'd like to welcome Adam and Grace here again. Nice to see you again and enjoying some of our Queensland warmth. Pray the Lord will bless you as we worship the Lord together. Our live stream and bulletin, they can be found on our website, which are, the website address is there on the back of the bulletin. And after the service, we're going to have a couple of sessions. The first one will be a brief report on the presbytery. And so that'll just be a summary of the week's proceedings at presbytery. But Pastor has sent around the full minutes of the presbytery electronically, but for those who don't have email, there's two or three copies on the back table there for you to take home and have a read through those. But while we're talking about papers that can be picked up, on last Wednesday, the EPC Brisbane Incorporated had its annual general meeting where we heard the financial statements, so there are some copies of those financial reports on the back table for you to read as well. So after this morning's service, we'll have a summary of the presbytery, and then we'll have a little break where you can have some lunch, the lunch that you brought, and then we'll have our little saying, yeah, we forgot, that's all right, we don't need it. And so then we'll have a little study on evangelism. Because of that, there will be no midweek meeting this week. So, Lord willing, the first youth group meeting will be on Friday, the 5th of March. So that's about a month away. So please pray for the decisions of presbytery, that our Lord would bless those things that we discussed at presbytery for his glory and our good. And pray for our meetings together as a congregation, that the Lord would establish us in the truth together and draw us near to one another as we seek to serve him and to love him. And just have a look at those other matters for prayer on the back of your bulletin. I believe those are the notices.
Before we begin, brethren, I bring also the greetings from the Launceston congregation to us, assuring us of their love and their prayers for us, having been down there. Do it afterwards, it's okay. Yeah, just to let you know of their care for us as well. Let's come to worship our God. Psalm 118 and verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Lovely truth there, setting forth our salvation. Indeed, as we look at this Psalm 118, which will be our first psalm of worship, we'll sing together the verses 19 through 25 of this psalm. Notice verses 24 and 25. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. There is that sense in which the day of the Lord is in fact that day which is the whole of the coming of Christ Jesus. But in a particular way also it's the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the rest that points to everything that we have in Christ. And notice the connection of that, verse 24 with verse 25, save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. There's that calling out to the Lord, knowing that we have that day that he has made, the Sabbath that is given to us. In it, we cry out for salvation, for prosperity, for blessing. That has relevance for what we look at today as we continue in our series in Mark. So let's come to sing this first psalm. Before we sing, let's first of all stand and ask for God's blessing on our worship in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, our most gracious God, we thank you that on this warm Sabbath day, we are gathered together to worship your holy name. We know our own brilliance. We are not here because we have brought ourselves to this point. Our voices, yea, Lord, lift up ourselves, body and soul to you, in order that we may show forth our thankfulness, to show forth your praises and your honor. Yet we also know, as we come through our only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have promised for his sake to bless us richly. And we pray, Lord, draw near to us. Draw near to us that we may know of your presence with us, to strengthen us in your truth. Yea, Lord, even as necessary to convict us of our sin, but to draw us ever closer to yourself in knowing that salvation we have in our Saviour. Lord, bless us in every way, not only us as we gather here, but every place where your people are gathered together to worship you. We pray, may your presence be with them. Continue to gather in your people, build your kingdom, bring your kingdom to that perfect end. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter in.
Our first reading is taken from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi, and reading from chapter 3 and verse 13, and reading through the whole of chapter 4. I would like you to notice as we read this section that in the earlier part of Malachi, there is this constant talking, if you like, a dialogue from the prophet, picturing the dialogue between God and his people, and the people in a very cold and hard-hearted way have been turning away from the Lord. And we see that a little bit in verse 14, so that the people say, oh, you know, it's vain, it's an emptiness to keep God's ordinances, it's a burden. In a sense, we can become a little bit like that with Sabbath, and I want for us to see that and apply that. And yet, notice verse 16, those that feared the Lord spake often one with another. They came together and to know that beauty. And they look to the Lord Jesus, and that's what this prophecy is always also pointing to when it talks about the day that is coming at the beginning of verse 4, chapter 4, and then the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. And that we also see in Mark, where Christ brings that healing to the man with the withered hand, but in so doing is pointing a far greater truth about the Sabbath and the beauty of God's ordinance of the Sabbath. So in many ways, this reading ties in very nicely to what we look at in Mark. With that in mind, let's read this part of God's Word. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. May God bless to us a spiritual understanding of his word, and read in our ears. Let's sing praises to our God again. This time in Psalm number 6, we sing the first version of the psalm. Psalm number 6, the first version, and singing all of the verses. Here we confess what we are by nature, that we are those who are weak, those who indeed who need saving and healing, and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us and set us free. And our weeping cries are heard by the Lord. So we sing in verse 9, God hath my supplication heard, my prayer received graciously. And we can always know that as we come to the Lord and cry out to him, then he is ready to heal. He is ready to save. He is ready to give us that life that we need. Let's sing these words to him. Remain seated to sing.
Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy heart rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones vexed be. My soul is all so vexed and sore, but Lord, how long stay wilt thou make? Return, O Lord, my soul set free. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. Because thou's
worship the good Lord together now in congregational prayer. We stand to pray. O Lord, our God, what a wondrous thing it is that we may stand here together as your people and truly as brothers and sisters in the Lord together. And that we may say together, Our Father, that it is for the sake of your Son and all that you have wrought, that we may say that together, that we are united together, but because of this one truth, that God, Almighty, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, has been made our Father. The Father who cares for us, pities us, rescues us, saves us, draws us out of death and sin and wretchedness and rebellion into life and light and glory, immortal and eternal. O Lord, we acknowledge your grace is beyond our understanding, that you yourself in your very being are incomprehensible to us. We may know you, for you have stooped down, oh so low, to us, to make yourself known to us. But even more that you have come and drawn near to us in your covenant, so that we may truly have the blessedness of our God. We acknowledge the grace, even in your creation of us, that we were creatures, but the creation of your hands, but dust, but clay, made, fashioned with your hands. And yet you made us in such a way that we were made in the image of yourself, and thus that we may know you. O Lord, yet we are also the sons and daughters of Adam. And as we consider that, as we consider our rebellion against you, the way in which we in Adam turned our back towards you, that we despised you and your truth and the life that you had given to us, though we were but dust, but clay, we ought to have been cast off forever. And yet, we receive from you infinite love and mercy and kindness and compassion, that though we should have received your anger and your wrath and the heavy hand of your righteous justice come down upon us to cut us off forever in eternity, yet we receive tender and gentle reaching out with the Spirit to rescue us powerfully out of hell and to set us in your kingdom, out of darkness into light, out of our own wretched sin and rebellion into gazing up into the face of a Father who loves us in Christ Jesus with a love that surpasses our ability to even imagine. Lord, these things are such wonders to us as your people. We pray, Lord, be with us, for we acknowledge that though we have been given faith and we believe in you and we trust in you, yet still, Lord, there is a huge amount of work still to be done in us, that we are a work in progress. We are already yours, and yet we are not yet what we should be. We are not yet what you are making us to be, that we are the bride of Christ. We are already garbed, dressed, clothed in the pure white linen righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And oh, yet we are still so very much aware that we have much corruption in us. We struggle with it daily. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our lives. So many ways in which our lives, we do not desire the thoughts and intents of our hearts so often to be known to anyone else. And yet you know them, and you know our walk before you, and you know how much we need your grace. Lord, continue to have mercy upon us, your people. In your wrath against sin, remember mercy in Jesus Christ toward us, that we would continue to be rescued, every one of us, and brought out of the wretchedness of our attitudes and our thoughts. Yea, Lord, then even our words and our actions. And we know that so often, because of the deceitfulness of sin, we tend to take and twist those very ugly things that we think and we do, and try to make out that they are okay or even good. Forgive us, Lord. Cause us to delight in everything that you are doing, that we may honestly stand before you as sinners in need of grace, and that you may be transforming us daily. We thank you for your care of our church, and we thank you for the recent presbytery meeting. Lord, we pray that you may be with the decisions of presbytery in all those ways in which decisions have been made for your glory and honor and for the good of this church. We pray that you may prosper them, for we know that unless it is that the Lord builds the house, that we who labor in vain. And therefore, we pray for your blessing and your strengthening in those decisions. For every way, Lord, in which we have not honored you, in those ways which are not according to your will, we pray, Lord, bring all of our plans undone. Cast those things down, Lord, that instead that which is good and right may be upheld, and that you may bless this church, not for our sakes, Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory alone and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray, be with us as a congregation. We continue to feel that emptiness in this room where we gathered with so many other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we acknowledge, Lord, that it is a very empty hole. And these things will remain with us for some time. And we pray that you would be with those who are departed from us, that you would give to them a spiritual home, a place where they may worship you and serve you, a place where the children and grandchildren that come from them may yet find a place in the kingdom of heaven and may serve you and worship you with all their heart. Be with us, we who remain in this congregation, that we may know of your healing hand upon us, and that we may have a love and a care and a compassion for one another, encouraging one another in the truth of our Saviour. Lord, bring to us that which we stand in need of. And we look to you, for we know that we have no strength to do that in and of ourselves. We do pray that you would continue to be with us as we take up these various meetings. Even today, we pray that you would grant that that may be a time of good fellowship one with another and coming to a greater and a deeper understanding of your word and your truth together, and that we may explore perhaps some of those things that we are confused about or have questions about or even, Lord, are agitated about. We pray that in every way be with us. Hear us now as we plead for your word. We desire to hear our Lord and Saviour speak to our hearts, that we may hear the very word of God to meet us in our needs. We pray therefore by your Spirit, bless this word, that it may be food for our souls, nourish and strengthen us in your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we'll read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. Our text is taken from the first 6 verses, which we consider this morning. Mark chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they, about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. And into the rich life of God, which is found in the right understanding of the Sabbath day. Well, it's no different with fools. And Jesus, therefore, under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, there is the Sabbath question. And really, you can look at this in two ways, as we'll see. So first of all, the Sabbath question. Secondly, it's applied to our hearts. And thirdly, We should look at what our response is to be to this, to heal on the Sabbath day. As the Pharisees observed these events unfolding, Jesus coming into the synagogue, and there's the man with the withered hand, and there they've got their eyes looking at these things, a question arises in their mind. So if you like, this is one of the Sabbath questions. The question that arises is this: will this Jesus heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath? Because remember, they'd already had a run-in with the Lord Jesus about the Sabbath day and about working on the Sabbath. Last time it was that of the disciples working, supposedly, because they've been plucking the ears of grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. Now, however, it would be a matter of Jesus working on the Sabbath day. And there could be no doubt, of course, this was a work. It was a work of Jesus. If he was to heal this man, it would be a work, a mighty work, a big work to do this. So, in these men's minds, this is what they're looking at. Plain and obvious question of doing work on the Sabbath day, and according to the law of Moses, no work was to be done on the Sabbath. Would Jesus break the Sabbath? Of course, what was lying behind this was this attitude. You see that at the end of verse 2. Why were they looking at Jesus for this reason? End of verse 2, that or in order that they may accuse him. They're looking at Jesus in order to judge him. Do you know, the scripture makes very clear, and we ought to have this clear in our minds as well, the scripture does not say to us that we're not to judge. Immediately, you know, our minds go to Matthew, where Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But so often people take that out of context and think that that means that we're not to make any judgments about anybody else whatsoever, or that's wrong. That's a completely distorted view of Scripture. We are called to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong, because otherwise how do we know how to choose the right and how to reject the wrong? We are to make judgments in that way. But what the Pharisees are doing here is the judging in a completely wrong way, a horribly wrong way. You see, whenever we are called to judge anything, it's to be judging in love. The whole calling of us, the whole calling of the law of God, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that as we are called to judge things, this is the way we are to judge: with a love and a delight in God's truth and that which is light and truth, and then a love for neighbor and their highest good. To have a pity and a compassion in our heart, and to draw near to others, even as we're judging what's right and what's wrong. So when we see the Pharisees here that are watching Jesus in order to make a judgment here, with the intent in their heart to accuse and condemn and to bring down Jesus so that he can be discredited and destroyed, that is not love, is it? That's nothing but a hatred for God and for truth and for righteousness. And whenever we see that kind of judging going on, when we see it in our own heart and mind going on, that this is the purpose, to try and discredit and destroy and to bring down, that's the evil judging that God says, judge not. Do not do this. This is wrong. Brethren, we ought to examine our own hearts in this way, shouldn't we? As we seek to look at all things through the light of God's word, whether it be a matter of Christ's, you know, teaching or doctrine, or whether it be a matter of practical Christian living and the way in which the Christian life is lived out, let us be so very, very careful. It's our tendency. It's the tendency of your heart and mine to elevate ourselves above others, like a Pharisee, and to look down on others and say, "Oh, I would never do that. What a terrible thing to do." And therefore what we do is we criticize and we condemn. And what that does is it moves us away from others. We set ourselves apart from others and say, "I'm not like you. I'm not like that. I would never be like that." And we look down on others and we criticize others and we push them away. And that's exactly the opposite of what we're called to do. Our Lord calls us to see wrong and to see sin that others do, as well as ourselves, and label evil as evil. But as we do so, to have a heart that is full of pity and compassion and a kindness, so that we move toward others with that. And we don't say, you are not like me. You say, you are just like me. We act as to see each other as being more like us than not like us. And therefore, we move toward others in that compassion and love them and seek to do the greatest good for them. Beware the attitude of the Pharisees, or as the Lord Jesus puts it elsewhere, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a leaven of unbelief. It's a complete unbelief in the law of God, and not the belief in the law of God, that law that says, love God and love neighbor. And it leads to criticism, condemnation, and a seeking to harm Jesus. So that's what they're seeking to do. Would they get their way? Would they be able to condemn Jesus for breaking the Sabbath day? Well, that's one question about the Sabbath, but Jesus, he really counteracts that with another question, doesn't he? And he brings that into the equation. First of all, he asks this man, stand up, come forward. So he says to him, stand forth in verse 3. Stand forth. In other words, this man is probably feeling a little self-conscious. He sort of gets up and he stands up in front of everybody else in the synagogue with his withered hand. And then, having done that, Jesus then poses this question. Before we get to this, we ought to understand, whenever we look at a miracle in the Word of God, remember that there are two things we ought to see there immediately. One is, in any kind of miracle, it certainly does set forth the amazing and wondrous power of God that shows that He is God indeed. But the other thing that we ought to always see is that any miracle sets forth some aspect of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in his salvation. So how do we see this here? What is it about this man with the withered hand that's just like us? Well, it's in this. What are hands for? God gave us hands which are most amazing. In fact, the human hand is one of the most amazing practical things of God's creation. And it's not like any other hand. It's very definitely different to even an ape's hand, which we may think is similar. The human hand is one of those things that we look at and say, oh Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the hand is given to us in order that we may do things with it. We use our hands all the time. And we don't realize that until suddenly, you have something happen to your hand and it's all bandaged up and you can't use it. And all of a sudden you sort of feel like, oof, man, how do I do whatever? Hands are for practically working to do that which serves God and serves our neighbor. So the idea of having a withered hand is this. God created us in order to be actively and practically serving Him. But we fell in Adam. And what did we become? A withered hand. That's what we became. So that, just the same as this man's hand was shrunken and shriveled and was paralyzed, it couldn't move, it couldn't do a thing, it was utterly useless, it got in the way, in fact, of doing other things. That's the picture of us. We're shriveled. Nothing compared to what we used to be before we fell. We're paralyzed and unable to do the least good thing, nothing at all that we can do truly in the service of God by nature. This man is therefore incapacitated. He is disabled. And if he is ever to do anything with that hand, he needs to be healed. He needs to be saved, if you like, by the miraculous power of God in Christ, because nothing else can heal such a hand. Jesus puts the question, therefore, to the Pharisees. Here's this man with this withered hand. He puts this question. It would seem to be a pretty simple and plain question, but it is rather striking. Have you really considered what Jesus is saying here? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Now, I hope that really, when you look at this question, it's pretty plain and obvious that it's not lawful to do evil or kill on any day of the week. Is it? And that, you see, that's the striking nature of what the Lord is saying here, let alone on the Sabbath. No, of course not. But in contrast, to do good, and especially to save a life, or more literally it's a soul, to save a soul is eminently what we are to be doing on the Sabbath day. It's such a contrast when Jesus said, well, you know, what are we supposed to be doing? Supposed to evil on the Sabbath day or good? Well, you're not supposed to be doing any evil on any day. Of course you're supposed to be doing good. Are you supposed to be killing other people on other days? No, and especially not on the Sabbath day. We're meant to be looking at saving, healing. Now, let's not get this wrong. Once again, people have sort of said, oh, well, you know, that means we can do any kind of good on the Sabbath day. No, this doesn't negate other parts of Scripture, like in Isaiah, where it says, you know, if you remove your foot from the Sabbath day, not doing your own pleasure, we're not meant to be on the Sabbath day doing what pleases us and, you know, right, I feel like, you know, going off and having a good surf down the Gold Coast. And that's a good in and of itself. Or, you know, I'm conducting my business, which is perfectly legal, and I need to do my business on the Sabbath day. And that's a good, surely? No. The Word of God makes plain we're to put aside those other aspects which are perfectly lawful on other days. The good that is being spoken about here is in conjunction with the healing and the saving. The Sabbath is the Lord's. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, as we looked at last time. And God calls us into that marvelous rest in Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. And that means putting away all of our usual works of the other days. So, what is Jesus setting before us here by this question? It's this. He's actually saying to his people, what are you doing with the Sabbath day? What am I doing with his Sabbath day, which he made for man? Remember, that's what we saw in the last part of chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath and has given to us as a most precious and rich and delightful gift into our hands. And the question is, well, then what are you doing with it? When Jesus asks, what is lawful, he's saying, what does the beautiful and wholesome law of God mean for us when positively, because remember this commandment, the fourth commandment, is one of the positive commands. It's not you shall not do the, no, it's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People of God, remember this and enter into it. Now we have this man with a withered hand standing before them. What are you going to do on the Sabbath day? Here is his sad problem, which needs love and it needs mercy. It needs addressing. It needs helping. And he stands in front of them. What will you do with the Sabbath? There's the Sabbath question, isn't it? So our text then applies it to our hearts. Let's look at that in the second place. First of all, let's look at it in the negative before we come to the positive. So applying it to our hearts, Jesus applies this to the Pharisees. We know that he applied it to them. How? How do we know that Jesus actually is applying this truth to the Pharisees? Well, you see that in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Okay, so he looks around about them. He said this question, and then he looks at them, at the Pharisees, in this way, with anger. And he's grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So he's applying it to them. This text tells us these men had hard hearts. That's the stony heart that you and I have by nature. The wretched stony heart. A hard heart that will never respond to the truth of the gospel preached and will never ever respond in a positive way to this question that Jesus sets before them. And Jesus knows that. Mankind, by his fall into sin, you see, is like that withered hand. Dried up, paralyzed, distorted, having nothing in it in any way. It has no spiritual movement or ability, if you like. Utterly useless. And no matter how many times you say to that hand, move, it doesn't move. And it can't. But even worse, the heart of man, of course, is wholly inclined to all evil. And that evil also includes taking the beautiful truth of the scripture, like the Sabbath, which is a precious gift of God to mankind, and perverting it into a means of saying, look at me, I'm so much better than you are because I've got all these rules about the Sabbath and I'm keeping them. What a horrible travesty to do that to the Sabbath day. It means that the Pharisees set themselves up over others. They condemn them. What are they doing with the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to kill on the Sabbath day? Well, you see, that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They're killing on the Sabbath day with the Sabbath day. How can we put it that seriously? Well, what did they do? First of all, this is their attitude on the Sabbath day, in the synagogue, in the place of worship, is that they're looking to accuse someone else. That's the attitude of heart that's there. Furthermore, what did they do afterwards in verse 6? Having been brought before the Lord Jesus and seeing the beauty of healing that he has done, what did they do? They went forth and they straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. On the Sabbath day, they are seeking to do evil and to kill. Brethren, beware. Beware. Let's not tut, tut, tut over the Pharisees and leave it with that. But be so aware that we, because of the remaining corruption in our hearts, can do exactly the same thing. We should especially note this also. Jesus was angry with them. This is one of these few places where it actually tells you about the anger of Jesus, a righteous anger, for the Lord never sinned. This is a righteous anger that the Lord Jesus had. Verse 5, and when Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being deeply grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Sin grieves our Savior. He hates it with a holy hatred. Especially the sin that puts pride and self-righteousness above having a love and a care for others in their sorrowful and fallen state. That we see others as they're sinning and falling, and instead of having a compassion toward them, we go, oh, that's terrible. We seek to accuse and condemn. It is true. God promises he will pardon, abundantly pardon all our sins as we come humbly to him and confess that we need pardon for those things in the blood of Christ. But recognize this. First of all, our merciful and loving Savior, for he is that at all times, nevertheless does not love those who have hard hearts, stony hearts, who reject his word and are not interested in healing and salvation. You see, our Savior, who is such a tender shepherd, is also the just judge and the king who brings righteous judgment against such men who do evil and kill on the Sabbath day. And he's angry with them every day. His righteous anger is a fearful thing, and our God is a consuming fire. And we ought to recognize that here too. Oh, come unto the Lord and humble yourself before him, who is able not only to heal and to forgive, but to bring you to himself. But brethren, this event is not only applied to the Pharisees as a warning to us, and it certainly is that, But do you know, this is not the primary matter here. This application to hearts is meant to be applied to our hearts as a positive and an edifying truth. This is the positive and edifying truth. The Sabbath is for doing good. The Sabbath is for healing and for saving. You see, that's what's lawful. That's the idea of lawful. So often we think of the law as just a set of rules, but really, God's law is the beautiful reflection of all that He is. In His greatness and goodness and in His love and His mercy, He is delightful and good, and so is the Sabbath. God's law is not a set of random rules. It's a reflection of who He is as a covenant God, as a God in relationship with His people. When He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He's saying, come unto me and know the delights of the Sabbath day in knowing me, living with me. Jesus shows this, first of all, in a very practical way. And we ought to see this is where the healing of this man fits in. He heals the man with the withered hand. Jesus simply says to him, stretch out your hand. And you see, this is done without even people noticing it. The man, as it were, probably had his hand down by his side, somewhat, once again, self-consciously. And so the man lifts it up and stretches it out, and lo and behold, it's completely restored. And to emphasize that, it says, it was made whole, complete, just like the other. Instead of being withered and just skin around these bones and all twisted up, he has a fully functioning hand that's full of flesh and looking pink and healthy and full movement. He's restored fully and completely. In this way, you see, Jesus takes wretched, twisted, dead, useless sinners and restores them to a state of wholeness. First of all, making us completely, legally right before God, washing away all of our sins and giving us Christ for your righteousness. So now we are legally right with Him, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He restores us wholly. He restores us completely. So He continues by His word and spirit and His powerful grace to heal and to save in our sanctification. And you see, this is what the Sabbath day is all about too. The Sabbath day is for the gracious declaration of the gospel of God, the good news that sinners like you and me can be made whole. And this is the day for healing. And we're going to need this day every week until we're taken home to glory, because every week we're going to need to come and be healed. We need to come to this day to have good for our souls, to have healing, to be restored, to be made whole. In that Sabbath, in the public worship, like at the synagogue, like at that synagogue on that day, there is ongoing healing and saving and strengthening and being made more and more whole in reality. But brethren, this is to be our activity too. We aren't just fully passive in this healing on the Sabbath day. This is what be what we are about. In the opposition to what the Pharisees were about, as they're sitting in the synagogue, sitting in the church, what were they doing? Doing evil and killing. Right there, in their minds and in their hearts. And then afterwards, when they go out with the Herodians. But you see, we are to be active in entering into the healing and entering into that doing good on the Sabbath day, to be receiving in the fountain of God's grace that's poured upon us, the wonder of what Christ has done for us as undeserving sinners, to then show forth that same mercy and compassion towards other undeserving sinners around about us. It is only those who know how much they need the rescuing of Christ's grace for themselves that are going to be gracious toward others. But to humbly acknowledge, every one of us, we still have withered hands, don't we? In very practical ways, we are not what we ought to be. We're dried up and we're twisted, and we need to be made whole. Every one of us. And we're here to encourage one another, to point one another to our God and to our Savior, to say, let us go to Him. Let us seek from Him that grace and that strength that we need. What's to be our response to all of this? Brethren, I'd say that there are two things that we ought to be responding to this truth as it's set before us. First of all, if you like, let us not do something and then let us do something. First of all, let us not be hardened. Let's not be hardened. There's a warning here, isn't there? Hebrews 3 verse 13 says that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It's so deceitful. Yeah, our own hearts are deceitful, aren't they? And therefore, we tend to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay, and that nasty old sinfulness and deceitfulness we keep on telling ourselves we're okay, and we become hardened. That's the deceitfulness of sin. In this area too. Not only that, but we have the devil, who is the greatest liar, the father of lies, who so wants to bring in the deceitfulness about the Sabbath day and draw us away from the beauty of it, so that we will not be healed and we will not experience the good of it. Jesus here is tenderly warning his people. He's warning you and me that we might hear and heed on this Sabbath day. Don't be hardened. Don't be hardened. And this can happen to believers in many, many different ways with regards to the Sabbath. Let me give you just two of them. Let me outline to you two ways in which we can, in a practical way, become a bit hardened, if you like. Start to head down the path of the Pharisees. First of all, we can do that through a very poor use of the Sabbath day. Here is the most bountiful gift given to us, but we can treat it poorly. We can have an attitude whereby you wake up on a Sunday morning and say, "Oh, it's Sunday again. It's Sunday again." A bit like in Nehemiah, where the traders were going, "Oh, when will the Sabbath be over so we can get back to doing what we really want to do?" We can have the attitude that you know, this is a trial, but you know, it's a trial I've got to go through on the Sabbath day. And as a consequence, we can do such things as, you know, sleep right in on the Sabbath because we've had a really hectic week, and you think, well, it doesn't matter if I just, you know, burn the midnight oil through the week because I can sleep all day on Saturday, on Sunday. And so we have a really long sleep on a Sunday afternoon, and you arrive at church, you know, barely managing to hold your eyelids open, and then you complain because the minister's not very lively and he's not very interesting, and I was just falling asleep during it. Man, he's a bit boring. And in between the services, we go home and we say, "Oh, what can you do on the Sabbath day? It's so boring. There's nothing to do. Where's something that really grabs my imagination?" And then I'll grab hold of that and go, "Well, what's the way in which I can make excuses to say this is really okay to do this on the Sabbath day?" Some of those things sort of, you know, can we be like that? That's an incredibly poor use of the Sabbath, isn't it? And if we continue to be like that, we start to harden our hearts against the beauty of the Sabbath. There's another way in which we can do this, which we end up being limping along and begin to despise the Sabbath. And that other way is by being legalistic, like the Pharisees. It's all about me being, oh, so good on the Sabbath. Look at me. I attend every service, and in between times I read all the right and good books. I'm better than others, therefore. And I'm looking around at these other people with dismay. How dare other people do such things? That's not according to the pattern of my Sabbath observance. And I'm not seeking to delight in loving my God and loving my neighbor with the fullness that the Sabbath allows. Searching out how I can encourage my fellow saints to be with them and to speak of what we've heard in the service, or to say, "Hey, I read this during the week and man, it convicted my heart, but really encouraged me," and using those different things. Or the person that comes in through our door to visit us on a Sunday and saying, "How can we go to them and really encourage them?" Instead of going, "Do you keep the Sabbath?" And my heart becomes hard in its self-righteousness. There are many ways we can do this, isn't there? And we run the risk of our Lord and our Saviour having a fatherly anger toward us. Yes, not an anger that would cast us into hell if we are his people. But nevertheless, a fatherly displeasure that the beautiful gift that we have given, that we take and use in such wrong ways. In the place of that, let our response, rather than having a hardened heart, let's come to the Sabbath day looking for life and looking for healing and looking for that good which our Saviour promises us. Let's learn the humble and good ways that Jesus is teaching in the Sabbath. First of all, let us be at the worship services. Let us delight to come up to the worship services. As we sing in Psalm 122, I joyed when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God. And remember, we're going there to be with Jesus. Just the same as on that day, this man with the withered hand came into the synagogue with Jesus, who brought him healing. And that's what we're going there for. Not because I'm oh so good, but because I'm oh so bad. And oh boy, I need to meet with my Savior and my God. And then we will receive his word with an all readiness of mind. For it's Jesus using his word by his Spirit that brings healing and restoration and wholeness and transformation. Let's delight to use the whole day in that way. Seeking him with each other or privately or using different means to do this. And there's so many different ways to do that. There's not just one way. You have to be quite inventive, particularly when you've got little children, don't you, on the Sabbath day. That becomes pretty hard as you're working to do that. Let's feed our souls with his truth and apply it. That's what we can get together on the Lord's Day, and we can say, you know, what does that mean for me, for my situation, or for your situation? And practically, how do we really do this and love one another in the beauty of the Sabbath? Some of the time on that Sabbath day, you know, there will be times when we come and you think, oh, you know, I've heard this before. I've heard preaching on this text before. Do you know, yeah, that's true. When you have a meal at home, do you always have a new meal that you've never had before? Or are there meals that you continue to have that you've had that one before, that dish a few times before? Does it still nourish you? Does it still feed your body and give you the strength? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Let us always be ready to take in the nourishment that God gives to us. Do you know that there are other times where the truth will come and we won't like it very much? And that word will come in and it'll cut deep into our heart and deep into our lives, and we will go, ouch, that hurts. And I don't like that all that much. Do you know, that's the Savior too, with his healing hand upon us. And he brings that word to heal, to restore, and to bring us to himself. In all of this, Jesus is working powerfully. He's working powerfully in his church to heal and to restore sinners so that they will draw near to him and live in him. And he does this particularly on the Sabbath. He comes and walks with us. On this day, his day, he made the Sabbath for man to do good and to heal, especially. Beloved, is that our view? And is that our attitude to the Sabbath day? Do we look forward to meeting with our Redeemer in this way on his day? Do we desire then to be used of God on the Sabbath day to show love and compassion and kindness to others who are weak and failing sinners just like we are and need to be gathered in to the healing and the restoring grace and truth of Christ? May that indeed be the nature of our Sabbaths, a day of healing in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our most wondrous God, we thank you for the Sabbath day. Oh Lord, we know, we recognize, we confess that we do not appreciate the gift of the Sabbath as we ought, and that we have in various ways hardened hearts, and we pray, Lord, forgive us for that. Soften our hearts. Cause us to see the delight that the Sabbath is, that we may know that it is indeed lawful to do good and to heal on the Sabbath day. Draw near unto us. Bless us richly with that truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll sing together the first 8 verses of the psalm. Notice speaking here of the beauty of our God and that he builds up Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, he heals, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise. It is a comely thing. God doth fill up Jerusalem, and he is alone. Let the dispersed of Israel the gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly abides. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is the Lord, and of great power his wisdom, such as none. The Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord and give him thanks, on harp his praises sound. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who for the earth below prepareth rain, who maketh grass upon the mountains grow.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.